Okay, we are in Ephesians 4. We're moving right along. Actually, in Ephesians 4. And verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse, starting with verse 20. But ye have not so learned of Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, Paul, to this point, has encouraged the Ephesians, and we could call this, what have we learned of Christ? Paul has encouraged the Ephesians to love and unity. In verses 17 through 19, he has described how the unsaved think and the heart of the unsaved. And as we look around us, we see the actions of the heart. The unsaved heart, the hardened heart, as we've already looked at, we won't go over it again. But out of the heart are all the issues of life. And it's pointed out here that they have been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They've ignored or rejected the clear revelation of God in their minds. And their mind is given over to sin. The result is blindness, lasciviousness, uncleanness, and greediness. The vanity of their mind is revealed in actions. Alienated from the life of God. That's the reason for the sordid, degenerate, perverted mind, which is clearly at work today, and particularly in the education system, as I came across some things here. The system has waged war against the Lord and His Christ for over 100 years now. And we are living in the results of that war. On the web, there's posted an 1931 eighth grade test for West Virginia. And it was passed down to a son by a father who administered the test in a one-room school in Gilmer County, West Virginia. And I'm not going to go over it, but the scope and depth of the exam speaks for itself. There's probably not a college student today who could pass it. It was reprinted in the Washington Post not too long ago. And here's some other things I think just shows the hardness of the mind that is now in control. Sodomy is now being taught in the middle school. The annual conference that brought America's Fistgate, and this is a quote, the controversy over teaching school children alternative sexual activities this year attracted some of America's brightest corporate names as sponsors. Now here's who is sponsoring these things to teach sodomy in the grades in the middle school? AT&T, Wells Fargo, IBM, Disney Television Channel, HBO, Target, Facebook, Mattel, Google, McDonald's, Merck, Kellogg. These are groups that are sponsoring getting sodomy into the middle school. They teach explicit homosexual acts. And unfortunately, most parents have no idea of the extent of the radical homosexual and transgender psychological propaganda that is being pushed on their children, even in the middle school. At taxpayer expense. Taxpayers are paying for it. The LGBT Teachers Conference in Boston. And here's an 11-year-old girl spoke at this conference. The girl spoke about how she helped organize a day of silence in her middle school. She said that one teacher was reluctant to put up a poster promoting this gay-straight alliance. One teacher was reluctant to put up a poster because of the parents' conference that evening, saying the parents might not be comfortable seeing it. The girl labeled the teacher, an 11-year-old girl, labeled the teachers ignorant and said the teacher's no longer working for the school, which brought great cheers from this crowd of 11 and 12-year-olds. Sadly, this is the picture of America today. According to Gallup, support for same-sex marriage has now reached the tipping point. 55% of Americans now voice approval of sodomite marriages. Where did it start? Well, it started in the colleges, and who trained the teachers who are now teaching in the schools, and the educators, so-called educators, who are writing the curriculum. It's being taught now down at least to the middle school, and it's even younger than that. But Paul tells us why the totally degenerate education system now promotes sodomy, even in the lowest grades. That's because the education system, as well as all worldly systems, for many years have been alienated from the life of God. These systems are now totally given over to lasciviousness, political system, education system, any system you want to talk about, the entertainment system, all these things have been totally given over to lasciviousness, to work on cleanliness and greediness. The unclean have no conscience, so they see nothing wrong with teaching people how to war against the Lord and His Christ. Ephesians 4:20, the mind of the redeemed have not the mind of the redeemed the mind of the redeemed have been redeemed also, not only in their actions but in mind. The mind has been redeemed from the prison of degeneration, of the degenerate condition, of the once dark and dreaded condition. Life of God provides a new mind, the mind of Christ. The mind teaches us to abandon all the former manner of thinking, which changes our lifestyle. Verse 21 of chapter 4. And be renewed in the spirit of my 20, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice here, if so be. It implies that the redeemed must determine in themselves to listen to Christ. They must determine themselves to hear the truth according to God's written word. A new way of thinking and living does not come automatically at regeneration. A person is given the capacity to learn of Christ, but he must learn of Christ. Christ must be learned. And there's many passages on this that I'm sure we have looked at before. Look at the parable of in Luke 8, verse 18. The parable of the sower. Luke 8 and 18. Where do we start here? Luke 18 came to Luke. I'm in the wrong chapter. Luke 8 and verse 18. Okay, it must not be in Luke. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Luke 8:18. I was looking. I'm looking down too far. Yeah, the sower. Yeah, the sower starts in verse 5. Right. Okay. And we're familiar with the parable of the sower. Went out to sow. Some fell among thorns. Others fell on good ground. Some fell by the wayside. So you have four people there, four hearers of the word of God. Well, let's look at verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they which hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches of pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, okay, and then let's skip on down here, verse 18, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whatsoever hath to him, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have." Now, the context here of Luke 8, verse 18, tells us that those who have heard the truth must still be careful of what they hear. Those who know the truth, if those who know the truth sit under error long enough, they will lose what truth they have heard. It's possible to lose the truth by being overwhelmed with error. So we need to be, he warns us here, be careful what we hear. When we hear and read things that are contrary to the truth, we stand in danger of losing our grasp on the truth. Proverbs 19:27, "Cease, my son, to hear instruction that causeth to err, the word of knowledge." Hebrews 2, verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." 2 Peter 2, 1, "But there were false prophets also among you, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." We see here that Christ himself warned us about what and who we listen to. As those who know the truth listen to error, the devil can remove the truth. Even when the redeemed listen to error, the truth will be lost. As they listen to the truth as found in Christ, they will learn of Christ. When they listen to so-called truth that is not found in Christ, then they will lose the truth of Christ. The redeemed are to be taught by godly teachers. whom God has appointed, and by the Spirit of God through the written Word of God. What is taught by Christ is in total opposition to the thinking of the world and of the unsaved. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And we'll just go a couple of verses here. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Now, he starts telling us here how the redeemed are to think and act. We are told that the redeemed desire to put off the old man and the old manner of life. He uses an illustration of clothing. He illustrates the new life of God as the taking off of the old clothes and putting on new clothes. We are to lay aside everything that had to do with the fallen nature. The old corrupt habits, customs, manners of speaking, all those things that reveal the old nature are to be taken off as one would take off their coat. The redeemed are to renounce or turn away from the old manner of thinking and of life. 2 Corinthians 4:2, we've used this passage many times, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but my manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man conscience in the sight of God. The new man is to renounce, to put off, to reject everything that was from the old man. The old man was controlled by and lived to serve his lust. So here we see that the new man can still be controlled by his old lust, as we are to put those things off. Now, lust, I'll give you a couple of definitions here. That is, those secret sinful desires, cravings, and longings for those things which are forbidden by the Word of God. These lusts come out through our conversation or through our manner of life. Philippians, and we've used this verse several times, Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The lust, the serving of the belly, serving of the lust, the god of lust. Deceitful, a definition here for deceitful is a pleasant illusion. A pleasant illusion. As we saw in verses 17 and 18, the unrenewed man lacks sound reason. He's unable to connect cause and effect. He's controlled by uncleanness and greediness. He is under the pleasant illusion that he will not have to face the results of his lasciviousness, uncleanness, and his greediness. The vanity of his mind has deceived him. Self-destruction. And it can happen to both the saved and the unsaved. The deceitful lust promise things that they cannot deliver. Nothing is more deceitful than the promised pleasures of the world. These lusts may produce pleasures for a season, but the end result is disappointments and many tears. Hosea 13:9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. Conversion does not deliver us from self-deception. For we're warned in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 28:26. Go ahead and we'll open to some of these. Proverbs 28:26. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Obadiah 1, verse 3, and this perfectly describes those hardened. It perfectly describes the deceitfulness of sin. Obadiah 1 and verse 3. It's one of the minor prophets. I print it out so I don't have to look it up. Huh?
Before
Jonah. Yeah, just before Jonah.
It must be one page.
It is.
Oh, Obadiah.
Verse 3.
1:3.
Okay.
The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? The hardened heart is proud. The deceitfulness of sin leads to pride. Who shall bring me down? I'm dwelling fine. Who will bring me down to the ground? And we know that the Word of God does, and God does. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Then Romans 7:11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Verse 23 of Ephesians 4. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul explains how the new manner of thinking is to take place by renewing in the spirit of our mind. And how is that renewed? Obviously, it's by reading, meditating, and memorizing the Word of God. That will renew the spirit of the mind. Verse 17, look back up there real quick. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind. Verse 17, as being unconverted, we followed the natural pattern of our thinking, which was our own vain imaginations. And then we see in verse 23, as converted, we must renew the mind or learn a new pattern of thinking. That is, thinking God's thoughts after God, which is from the Word of God. Now, Paul here is speaking to the church at Ephesus. He is urging them to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. Renewed as in regeneration. Salvation does not automatically renew the spirit of our mind. It requires effort. It involves, though, the renewing of the mind and learning of Christ. We have to learn of Christ to learn the new way of thinking. First thing, salvation involves renewing the mind in actions. Second, the Christian needs a daily renewal. Let's look at some of these. Psalms 51:10, the 51st Psalm, is an excellent psalm. But Psalms 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is David's prayer after his sin. And this should be a continual prayer of ours. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then Romans 12:2 is another very familiar passage. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Notice here, we prove the renewing of the mind. The renewed mind is proved. that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, our mind may be renewed, but we're required to prove it. How do we prove it? We prove it by our actions. Actions prove the renewed mind. A person can claim to have a renewed mind until he grows hoarse, but his actions are what proves the renewed mind. Without the actions, there is no proof of the renewed mind. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We must learn of Christ. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Look there with me. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we have salvation involves renewal of the mind, which results in renewal of actions. Second, Christians need a daily renewal. And third, man cannot renew himself. There is no such thing as self-renewal in the Scriptures. Now, self-renewal may last for a few months, may last several months, may last a year, but the self-renewal will collapse. It has to be a renewal by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And without that renewal of the Spirit of God, the self-renewal will collapse. Man cannot pull him up by his own bootstraps. Renewal is a work of the Holy Spirit, and the genuine renewal comes as we learn of Christ in verse 20. The Spirit, that is, in the spirit of your mind, our temper, our nature, the renewed temper and mind is defined in verses 24 through 32. He tells us here how the renewed mind acts out in our actions. Verse 24, again, put on the new man. One cannot put off the old without putting on the new. Luke 11, verse 24. If we try to put off the old without putting on the new, we're going to be in worse trouble than we were to start with. Luke 11, 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last of the man is worse than the first. Christ here is warning that cleaning up our lives without replacing it with Christ will lead to a worse mess than we were formerly in. We must, the old life must be replaced with the new life as we study of Christ. Without that replacement of the new life, the old will take control. Man cannot have a self-renewal. It must be the Spirit of God that does the renewing, or the second state of the man will be worse than the first. I've had several experiences with many who have made professions and have had their lives changed. But it isn't long before, as a dog returns to his vomit, they go back to their corrupt manner of living. They did not replace the old with the new. It was not a genuine regeneration. It was not a genuine taking off of the old man and putting on the new. The new robes that they put on soon became tattered with sin, as were the old ones. They did not renew the spirit of the mind with the Word of God. The Word of God must renew the spirit of the mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The condition of the heart is changed. That change is so radical that the person becomes a new person. New feelings, new desires, new practices, new habits, new goals, new purposes. Use that twice. New principles of life, new morals. Regeneration results in a new man. Regeneration is not church membership. It's not baptism. It's not church attendance. Regeneration is not a trifling matter. It's serious with God. Without holiness, no man shall see God. It's very clear throughout Scripture. I found these two verses very interesting. Look with me. Colossians 3:10. And Genesis 1:26. And Genesis 1:26. We're going to look at them both together. Colossians 3:10. Well, we could look at Genesis 1:26 first and then look at Colossians 3:10. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Okay, keep your finger there now and look at Colossians 3:10. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Regeneration restores what Adam lost. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Genesis 1:26. Colossians 3:10, "We put on the new man, which is created in the image of him that created us. Those are parallel passages. Regeneration renews. It restores man into the image of God, which Adam lost in the garden. The old man is renewed in knowledge after him that created him. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." Our command today is to be in the image of Christ. By regeneration, man is restored into the lost image of him that created him, in the image of God. The new man is also given the dominion mandate, as same as he was in Genesis 1:26, "And let him have dominion over the earth." We are given the dominion mandate to take dominion over the whole earth through the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ and doing all things for the glory of God. Whatever we do in the earth, it's to be to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Genesis 1:26 mandate. "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon it.'" So, regeneration recreates us into the image that Adam lost, into the image that was created in the beginning with Adam, in righteousness and true holiness. Just give you a couple of verses here. I'll read them to you. Titus 2:12. "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world." 1 Peter 1:15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.'" And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We have been recreated in Christ Jesus into the image of the original creation. We've been recreated, regenerated, recreated in Christ. The new man, the new mankind, the new race of God. The object of redemption is to restore man to the image that Adam lost. It is to bring man back to the condition he had before the fall. There are more New Testament passages that teach this restoration of man back into how he was formed in Genesis 1:26 than we have time to look at this time. The restoration of man is to the intended position that Adam lost when he sinned. That's the purpose of regeneration, is to restore us into that condition. Now, verse 24 of chapter 4. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He says true holiness, not hypocritical holiness. Notice the word true. It is not hypocritical holiness. It is not self-renewal. Purity and integrity, as he goes on down through this, versus lies and corruption. True holiness. How many professed Christians put on their holiness as one puts on a cloak? And just as easy then, they take it off. It is not true holiness. That is holiness for show. That is hypocritical holiness, if that's what you want to call it. Same difference. Now, verse 25 to the end of the chapter, Paul defines true holiness. And it's contrasted with the way of the regenerate, the way of the unregenerate in verses 17 through 19. He defines now true holiness in contrast with the false, with the hardened heart in verses 17 through 19. Now notice here, Paul defines true holiness by developing the Ten Commandments. Paul does not drop off the Ten Commandments. He develops them by developing the Ten Commandments. First of all, verse 22. And put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Christ talked about lust, remember? He said, if a man look on a woman with lust, what has he done? Committed adultery already. That is Exodus 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 25. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's Exodus 20, 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, which is the eighth commandment. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Now, what does God say? What did Christ say about anger? If we're angry at our brother in our heart, call it murder. It's murder. So here we have, thou shalt not kill. And then Exodus, and then verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. And of course, there you've got let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There you've got take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Anyway, Exodus verse 28 there is Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. And Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So we see here that Paul simply develops, in a very practical sense, what was given to Moses back there at Mount Sinai. Verse 20, we have not so learned these things in Christ. Let's look at the first one here he gives. Put away lying. Lying was in Ephesus a universal face of corrupt, deceitful lust, and it has marked heathenism forever. As Christianity has been removed from society, the day of the binding oath, the handshake, and even contracts is over. It seems that when self is involved and money is involved or pride is involved, then everyone lies about everything, it appears. First of all, lying is characteristic of the unsaved, particularly when there's a prospect of personal gain. In order to work all cleanliness with uncleanness with greediness, society in general believes that lies have to be used, and they are used. With greediness, obviously, it involves lying. We're in the political season again. Now, lies, both Christian and non-Christian lies, are going to be just as common as flies at a picnic. We can just count on it. That's just part of politics, sad to say. They'll tell the voters what the voters want to hear in order to get back into power. Anything for greediness, the greed of power. Second, those who have been recently converted out of living for self, such as the Ephesians, must have the spirit of their mind renewed. Though even the unsaved have a conscience, it has to be wakened by learning of Christ from His Word. The mind of Christ can only be formed by studying His Word. Third, former habits are very difficult to break, even after conversion. Those who live by lies and those who cannot speak without swearing have a raging battle in their hearts in order to bring the mind under control. Those who have given their minds over to vain imaginations face a particularly difficult battle. Philippians 4, verse 8. Let's look at that one quickly. Philippians 4, verse 8. And this is one that we all ought to memorize and meditate on. I've had to memorize it, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. but that's the way to get your mind back off of, back to where it belongs. Right. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That will get our mind back where it belongs. That's the reason it's given to us. Put away lying. Lying by hiding defects in something that we might try to sell. Put away lying. Lying by saying someone's not available when someone wants to speak to us. Put away lying when we stretch the truth about an event or give a false impression, which is we all get caught in that trap of giving a false impression. The one that catches me quite regularly in its snare, put away lying by spreading rumors without checking facts. Spreading facts without making sure they're true. And that's lying, and I do get caught in that one quite often, particularly when you make a lot of public statements and you take other people's words word for something, and then you pass it on and somebody calls you on it and say, hey, you didn't check your facts, did you? That's not true. Well, that's lying. I passed on a lie. Put away lying by not fulfilling promises. A community cannot exist without the truth. We are members one to another, one of another. Lies in the body of Christ lead to the destruction of a church. Now, the eighth commandment says, thou shalt not. So this commandment here that Paul is talking about here is built on Exodus 20, verse 25, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Put away lying. Now, I'm going to get into some things here. I'm going to deal with it just a little bit here, but this is going to be the next examiner. I'm trying to get it together. Now, I've had three things ready, and just none of them seem to fit, but this one does. Put away lying. This has been used throughout the ages to say that truth is required at all times. Yet the next commandment, thou shalt not kill, is ignored. The purpose of the law is to protect life, not to sacrifice the innocent on the desires of the wicked. We must learn Christ and renew our mind through His Word. Our thinking must revolve around God and the Word of God and not around man. As we see the wicked prosper more and more, we're now faced with a serious question. Is truth-telling required at all times? The Word of God addresses that, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of it here, just not to basically establish it, but then the next examiner will go into it. The one I'm putting together now will go into it in much more detail. But we're facing this. We have faced it, and we're facing it even more. Is truth-telling, and I use the term there in quotes, required at all times? Ephesians 4:25, which we just read, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The wicked prospering presents a serious question. Considering the degenerate, unholy, and greedy generation in which we live, we must understand what is truth. Lying. Now, lying would be identified as an intentional falsehood. Now notice the verse here. It says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. Now, what's the context of this verse? The context is the unity of the church. The context is being truthful, one believer with another, one member of the church with another. Truthfulness among the body of believers. The neighbor here is a fellow Christian. And it's used in Romans 15:2, Ephesians 4:25, and James 4 and verse 12. It's the only place that it's used, and it's in your note there. Truth and honesty is required for unity within the body of believers. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He is dealing with unity in the body of believer. But is the truth required toward those who are determined to destroy Christianity? Is the truth required to those who are intent on destroying life, liberty, and property? How are we to respond when the powers become more aggressive in their oppression against righteousness and justice? Remember, all Scripture is given for instruction in righteousness. So any particular Scripture must be understood in the light of all Scripture. Sound doctrine requires all Scripture. Peter's warning was against those who wrest Scripture out of their context. 2 Peter 3:16. Now, put away lying. And this is a definition of three verses. Wisdom condemns lying on the ground that it is folly, Proverbs 17:7, but it allows lies of necessity, Genesis 12:13, Jeremiah 38:24. Now, those who demand, the purist, who demand truth at all costs, must explain away some lies and deceits used by God's faithful people in the Old Testament. Lying and truth must be understood according to the already established law of God. Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, the false witness is a liar, a man who perjures himself with the intent of harming another. That's a bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's the law. Bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's with the intent of harming an innocent person. You go in, or for self-protection. I know in the trial we had down at the courthouse, at least two of the witnesses perjured themselves very clearly. It was very clear. The judges overlooked it, but they perjured themselves. Teets was one of them. They perjured themselves. Why? Out of self-protection. Out of getting away with what he had done, with the theft from the community. Thou shalt not bear false witness against a neighbor. Now, one of the best well-known lie that people try to justify with human reason is Exodus 1:19-21. Let's look at that. It's the only one I'm going to look at. There's a bunch of them. I think there was 11 or 12 of them that I have in the examiner plus three bad ones. Exodus 1:19-21. It's Exodus 1 is the children of Israel, a new king who arose that knew not Joseph, and he saw the Israelites were multiplying, and the Israelites were getting stronger and larger than the Egyptians, so he had a plan. And in verse 9, his plan was to kill all the male babies. But the midwives, verse 17, feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come unto them. That was a lie. And therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them a house. The midwives lied to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was considered the living God of his day in Egypt. The midwives are not abortionists. They refused to kill the boy babies, as they had been ordered to do by the king. And then they deceived the king. No doubt they warned all the Hebrews of the day of Pharaoh's plan to destroy Israel by killing the male children. The girls were to be kept alive, and the girls were to be added to the harems in Egypt, and their children would add to the pagan Egyptian population. Sadly, Christian parents who send their girls to be trained up in the ways of the world or the heathens, the pagan education institutes of our day, send them also into the pagan harems of our day as they marry unsaved young men. St. Augustine, and this is the only thing, I've got a lengthy quote by him, but I'm not going to give it here, obviously. St. Augustine in 1420, he was the first theologian to try to justify the midwife's deceit from man's understanding. He said that the midwives sinned in their deceit, but because of the good which resulted from their sin, God blessed them. Now, that has to be totally contrary to the Word of God, to the biblical faith. The commandment here says, the eighth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It clearly condemns evil actions toward our neighbor, telling us that we are not to use words to deprive him of his life, property, or freedom. It's commonly understood to forbid deceit in every way. But is that actually what it says here? And like I said, I'm not going to go into it other than just give you a couple of points. Here's what we imply if we try to justify the midwives' deceit of Pharaoh by saying they did wrong, yet the result of their wrong pleased God enough that he made them houses. We can't say that. First, if we say that, those who fear God must obey unrighteous, anti-Christian laws. Peter said very clearly, we must obey God and not man when they were commanded not to speak in the name of the Lord. Man's laws must be viewed in relationship to God. Lawlessness is against the lawgiver, who alone is able to save and destroy, James 4:12 and Isaiah 33:2. And Paul deals with it in Romans 2. Second, if we follow Augustine's line of thinking and modern line of thinking, it is a sin to deceive the ones who demand that we disobey the lawgiver, God and his law, God, and we become lawbreakers against God rather than lawbreakers against man. Third, we say that it's a greater sin to incur the wrath of earthly rulers rather than incur the wrath of the heavenly king. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to kill both soul and body in hell. Fourth, if we follow Augustine's thinking, which is the common thinking today, the purist, that's called a purist thinking, that all lies are sin, or all deceit is sin, then we say that our first and primary fear must be of God. Must be of man, not of God. We fear man more than God. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God clearly told us that he was pleased with the midwives' disobedience to the lawless command of the civil ruler. He was pleased with their deceit, which was used to protect the lives of the newborn babies. And there's many, many instances, and like I said, I'm just not going to go into them. They'll be in the next examiner. If we look at the many Old Testament instances of deceits, now remember, even David lied to the priest when he lied about the showbread so he could get the showbread. Well, Christ used that as an illustration of godliness, eating the showbread in David's fleeing from Saul. Christ used that illustration that to show that the law is not made for man is not made for the law's benefit, but the law is made for man's benefit. And Christ used that illustration. Now we find a common thread here, five things here, a common thread. When there's no other means of protection, deceit is used to protect the godly from the evil desires of those in authority. There's usually a life and death situation involved somewhere in the issue, because the wicked have the power to enforce their desires. Second, the greatest of Old Testament saints used deceit. Abraham, Rahab, I'm thinking though of Elisha. Was it Elisha who lied to the army, the Assyrian army? He lied to them and led them right into the middle of the city. He lied to them. So the greatest of Old Testament saints used deceit. Third, God's lack of condemnation for the deceivers. Fourth, the following commandment, the ninth, tells us that the purpose of God's law is to protect life. And then last, use of deceit for personal gain was soundly condemned and judged by God. The world, the flesh, and the devil are creating mass confusion today. If we do not learn of Christ, we will not survive in the confusion that's going on. The Word of God has been given to us so that we can know what is right and wrong. We must learn of Christ, but ye have not so learned of Christ. We must learn the truth as it is in Jesus, the Word of God, or we will perish with the wicked. Father, we thank you for your Word. There's so many things coming upon us today, Father. We look around us at the prevailing evil and wickedness. How are we to survive? Well, the way to survive is to learn of Christ. And Christ will give us the wisdom that we need day by day, instant by instant, of what we need to survive in the overwhelming, crooked, and perverse generation in which we live, even from our own families. Father, the crookedness that's from them. We must learn of Christ. We must learn your Word. We must meditate on your Word. And as we meditate on your Word, you will give the understanding that is needed to survive these horrible days that are upon us and are going to grow worse as time goes on. We pray for the following generations of our children who are having to face these things, Father. It's sad to see there, but they must be trained to be able to know how to respond and how to act in the corruption that is here. Use us today, Father. Give us the wisdom we need in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Questions and comments.